Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter. Luke chapter 19, we read the scripture this morning. We're going to read it again, verses 1 through 10. If you would stand for the reading of the word. And we'll call today's message, When Grace Comes Your Way. When grace comes your way. I believe God has set you to be here today, that grace would come your way. If you're listening to this online, whenever it is, years from now, days from now, minutes from now, right now, God's grace is coming our way, and we should rejoice in that and hear his word of grace. This is what Paul said when he was leaving Ephesus. I leave you to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance. And oh, how we need grace today. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. O Lord, for those that might be lost, let them hear your voice today. For those that have just lost their way, let them see the truth of turning back to you today. Help us, Lord. Give us what we need. And what we need is grace. Help us to see it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before this recent hurricane approached, no one was willing to wait in gas lines, right? No, you didn't see big, long gas lines halfway down the block or miles out and things like that. But as that storm got closer and closer, those lines got longer and longer. And it'd be in the middle of the night, and people were driving anywhere they could, checking their phone app and talking to people. And, you know, they could have 3/4 of a tank full of gas, but they passed by somewhere where there was an open pump. Boom, they were there. They knew that they needed it. And this is what happens. Now we're back to normal, and now everybody can get gas whenever they want to. So, you know, you might let it go down to a quarter tank or less, or wait till that little light comes on. And surely no one's getting there when they've just used a couple of gallons of gas, and then, well, there's an open pump, right? And there was all this craziness where you had to go just around the outside pumps, and all the people waiting on the inside got angry. And remember, I told you the story. I waited 4 hours, and then there was nobody. There was the storms made the pumps not work. They weren't, whatever. They didn't have any gas anymore. And so people would be getting up at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock and going all over the place. They were doing things they might not normally do because the storm was coming, gas was running low, and people were running out of time and running out of patience and running out of hope. They had to have it. And that's what it is in the Christian life. You don't really want it until you know you need it. Whether that's, you know, whatever it may be. We like to procrastinate and wait till the day before and all that, or we store it up and then we hoard up and all of these other things. There's so many different things depending on people's motivations, what's going on in their heart as to how urgent they are or how complacent they are or how consistent they are. There's a lot going on there, and I want to show you this passage and talk to you about your need and understanding that need and trying to be motivated and see what grace really does to you. Because this passage is not just for people that know that they're sinners. Well, it's for people that don't know they're sinners. It's for people that are simultaneously justified yet sinful, as Luther would say. We know that we have grace. We're walking in grace, but we're kind of cool to it. We're kind of playing around with sin or going back to some things that we used to do. We're not really hot for it anymore because we don't think we need it. We think we can get by. We want something else to kind of get through the day. But I want you to think of it in terms of like the hurricane coming. And everybody's wanting that gas. And again, you could be almost full. But you think, oh, I got to fill my gas tanks. And you'd be driving by and not go say, oh, no, you get it some for yourself. You get what you need. And people don't often realize they need grace. They're running on their own empty energy and wonder why they're always burnt out, wondering why they just can't do it, wondering why things aren't going the way that they ought to go. And what they need is mercy and they need grace and they know where to get it. But they just don't want to go to the filling station. But if you knew how important it was and what sin was doing to you and how a lack of grace manifests itself in so much pain and sorrow, and yes, we have pain and sorrow and through much tribulation we make it into the kingdom of God. Yes, all that's true, but don't you want to make it with a load of grace? Yes. So we're going to look at several things here. First thing we're going to look at is the background here. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, you've heard the term, maybe, Jericho Road. Here is Jesus, and he's on his farewell tour, as it were, and they didn't realize it. He was making his way through Jericho, that same Jericho that you know about, and that was the bottom part, and then up the mountain, up to Jerusalem, to where he was going to die. He started telling people, I'm on my way to die, I'm on my way to die. They didn't really ever get what's going on. But here he is, healing people and all that. Just before, in Luke 18, he had healed blind Bartimaeus, or one of the blind people. The fact is that the news of him was spreading, so people were starting to gather, and they realized, here he comes, he's walking through, here's Jesus and all his followers, and he's on his way. And so, of course, Zacchaeus finds out about this. He says he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, a chief tax collector, what's the problem with tax collectors? Why didn't they see they didn't like him, right? That's pretty obvious, right? He was one of the outcasts. This will speak to you, right? He was one of the marginalized. He was the one that everybody else, you know, didn't want to get better. Oh, let that guy, you don't help this guy. That guy needs to help. That guy's helping himself. No, whatever you want to make up. The tax collectors were Jewish people that were collecting taxes from the Jews to give to the Caesar, to the Roman emperor. And they were allowed, the Roman authorities looked the other way as they collected extra. Like, okay, it's 10 drachma, but I'm charging you 20, right? Now, he was the chief tax collector. So he was also collecting from the collectors. So he was super rich. Now, you can see, if I was taking money from you to give to the government, and then I was taking a little extra on the side, you might not like me too much. And then the guy was taken from those guys. So now he's at the top of the pyramid here. Here's this little guy. I'm sure they all wanted to beat him up. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he got rich off the other people's backs. And so he was despised. He was despised. And, of course, here comes Jesus. That's the first thing I want to talk to you about. Grace attracts you. Grace attracts you. When you know you needed the gas, it didn't matter. You know, I never go to this station. I only go to this station. But if this one had gas and this one didn't, you're going to that gas station. I'm not getting up in the middle of the night. Oh, yes, I am. Right? That old gas can ain't worth nothing, but it's going to hold some gas. You found everything you had that could fill gas. You know? I'm sure there are people out there with buckets and whatever. I saw all kind of crazy stuff. I'm sure you did too. Everybody has a gas story, do they not? In this county? But he had heard grace at work. The blind man had been earlier healed that very day. And so now it's like, here comes this Jesus. He knew grace was coming near. This is why you talk to people about Jesus. This is why you bring people to church. This is why we have events and evangelism and all these other things we do. Because when the praise jar and the reports and things like that, your testimony, your evangelism, people need to see. You need to bring grace near people. The only way they're going to come to grace is if you bring it to them. Right? They might find a tract. They might find something on the ground. They might see something on TV. But the best conduit of grace is you. Is you. And here was this whole huge pile of grace coming on. All these people talking about Jesus. Here it is. And Zacchaeus starts thinking, wow, now he wasn't a nice guy, obviously. If someone was stealing from you and giving to themselves and giving to the enemy, the Romans, the emperor, would you like that? No, of course not. Imagine you're all in jail. And here's the guy that gets extra food because he beat you, and he's one of the prisoners. And they set him up. Everybody would hate the guy. But he saw this grace coming. He knew he had needs. Sometimes we know we have needs, but we just don't know what they are. We just need to know we need someone to fix it. What we need is grace. He knew he needed something. And it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. I know what that's like, you know. And I'm sure you do too. There's times when you may be tall and everybody else is short, but you're just not noticed. You can't get in the in crowd. You don't have the right friends. Something's going on. There's a velvet rope, as it were, or a glass ceiling, ladies. Right? You don't know what's happening. You just can't seem to get what you need, even though it's right in front of you. Oh, that's none of us ever, is it? I'm sure that it is. Everybody can identify in some way with Zacchaeus. But he didn't let that. He didn't just take the victim mentality. No. I'm not going to preach on that. The fact is, it says what he did. He ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. He goes, I'm going to get me some Jesus. You know, they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. He says, I'm going to see Jesus, just like the woman grabbed out of the hem of his garment, climbing through everybody and grabbed it. These people knew. See, it was like the gas line. They're going to do whatever it takes. When I didn't get gas, I waited 4 hours, couldn't get gas. The next day, I mean, I'm a pastor, so I got to be helping people. So, Lord, help me get gas. And there's no gas. And right near my house, all of a sudden, it opened up, and I was like, no. I didn't go tell Margie. I had my ice cream there or whatever, but it's going to have to melt because I got to get gas. And then, because of what I saw the day before, I knew it was only around the edges. And everybody was waiting in one line, and no one was at the other three pumps, and there was people coming for this way. And I'm like, no. And I got me some gas. I did what it took. I didn't do anything illegal. I wasn't going to shove myself in front of anybody or anything like that. But no one was at the three other pumps. JD was immediately at the three other pumps. And then all of a sudden, everybody else started going. And I thought I did something nice for people then. I deserve grace. No, you never deserve grace. We ate it. And then we bought some more. Well, the fact is, we knew what we needed, and we saw the availability of it, and so we were going to do what it takes. And people, the grace is there for you, and yet we don't often make opportunities, especially when we haven't really tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But grace attracts you. You ever been that way again? You're in high school, and there's this boy band. And you're thinking, I listen to rock and roll. I don't listen to this ridiculous stuff. And then you find the girl that you really like listens to that stuff and is dying to get a ticket. And then your friend that sells tickets is right next to you. Say, man, I'll sell you tickets. Ding. Right? Why? Because you got motivated. You got leveraged. Right? Zacchaeus saw all this, had all this money, but there was still something he knew he was missing. He didn't even know what it was, but grace came near and you realized, woo, I got to have me some of that. I could go into a million stories about that. Woo, I got to have me some of that. Come on. Put yourself into the story. Now look at verse 5. Because grace attracts you. Here's the second thing. Grace calls you. Grace calls you. He says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Now all this press, all this crowd, all these things going on, and Jesus would be the only one looking up. Why would he look up? Well, he looked up because this was his plan. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Grace calls you. Notice this grace, this call is personal. He goes, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. Maybe you're here today. And you're thinking, well, you know, I am already saved and all that. But then you realize that this grace is not just to get saved. It is to stand. It is to be strengthened. It is to sanctify you. It is to get you what you need so you can find your safety, your satisfaction, and your rest in Christ. And you're thinking, if it would just be that one sermon, well, here it is today. Amen. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I'm telling you, he's here. And he said, Zacchaeus. I want everybody, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and then I just want you to say your name. 1, 2, 3, J.D. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. It's a personal call. It's a plain call. Hurry and come down. I wonder what God needs me to do. I just, you know, does God want me to do this? Does God want me to do that? Hurry and come down. First thing, come see me. I'm looking at you. Jesus is looking at you and saying, here's the time. Come on down. You're on the Price is Right. Right? Here I am. You wanted it? You got it. Come on down. Personal call. It's a plain call, and it is full of promise. When God calls you by His grace, it is full of promise. He says, tonight, I must stay. I must abide at your house. I'm not just going to just stay there and it's just a nice friendly visit. I'm going to abide there. Something good is going to happen. Again, here is grace coming his way. Then he said, I'm going to do what it takes. I got up there. Then he calls him out and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to stay with you tonight. Nobody else wanted him to stay at their house. He probably had the nicest house. Nobody else wanted to go there. They despised the man. We see that right plainly in the story. He goes, I want to come visit with you. I want to abide with you. It's full of promise. What do you need from God today? Think about it. Zacchaeus didn't even really know at the time. He didn't know. He just knew he needed some Jesus. Does anybody in here need some Jesus? Yes. I need some Jesus. You need some Jesus. We all need some Jesus, and there's plenty of Jesus to go around. But sometimes he looks like he's just helping one person and he's not helping you. What happens then? Oh. Full of promise. Grace attracts you. Grace calls you. What's God calling you to do now? He's calling you to come closer to him in any event, period.
That's right.
No doubt about that. What's it going to take? He'll tell you. You'll know what it is. You'll read that word. You'll hear that word. You'll see it in life. You know what you need. I need grace, Lord. And I want it to look like this, but I can't control it because Third thing. Anybody with me?
Yes, sir.
Here we are in verse 6. It's only 10 verses. Grace motivates you. Look at verse 6. So we hurried, came down. Ta-da. Come on down. I'm coming on down. And received him. Received, that's a big word. Doesn't just mean he accepted him. He means he received him. He received him grumbly. Received him like a pain in the rear. Received him with fear and trepidation. Received him joyfully. Grace motivates you. Grace makes you want the things of God. It was grace that I realized I needed that gas, and I was joyful to get it. Grace makes you desire to do God's will. Grace encourages you. He received him with joy. Received. It's like I could have one of you over for dinner and all that, but then I find out who you are. You find out who I am, and we get to know each other, and we've come across some of the same ground or had some of the same battles. You're able to help me. I'm able to help you. We connect. We receive one another, right? It's like when we take someone into membership, we're receiving each other. We're attending, and that's fine, that's all good, but when you want to become a member, then we receive you into membership. You're fully invested with us. We want you, you want us. We are linked, we are now familia, we are family, we are received. When I married my wife, and there was extended family, one of the most beautiful things is that they received me, and it's just as if I'd been there the whole time. And when we're adopted to God's family, we're not second-class citizens at all. He receives us fully sons and daughters, fully inherited, fully able to be filled with the Spirit of God, all the fullness of God. We are received. It's not just you can come in, make yourself at home, but not really. Not just make yourself at home, stay. Stay. He received it with joy, not just into his home, but into his heart. Into his heart. You see, he just immediately did what Jesus said. Doing what Jesus says comes from a heart that's filled with joy. That's what's going to help you be obedient. Doing what Jesus says comes from a heart that's filled with joy. How well do you really know grace? You see, there's repentance, and sometimes it's fear, and sometimes it's joy, but a lot of times we put that fear on ourselves, and just a fear-based repentance just makes us hate ourselves. But a joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin. He wanted to come down. He was willing to be amongst that crowd. He knew what they were going to say, probably. Oh, they're that one. They don't mean it. Oh, have you seen their rap sheet? Do you know what they did? But he was happy to do it. He was joyful to do it. He received them. Again, how well would it, do you know grace? We're personifying Jesus as grace. He's full of grace and truth. Yes. Have you seen his face? Have you seen that grace? It attracts you. It calls you. It motivates you. Now, we're in verse 7. Anybody still with me? He says, and when they saw it, who was they? The church people, the crowd, everybody else that he had taken taxes from, all the enemies, all the people that were marginalizing him, and probably rightly so. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Grace attracts you. Grace calls you. Grace motivates you. Grace humbles you. Humbles you. You see, here's Zacchaeus. And he climbed up that tree to see Jesus, but Jesus calls him to come back down. You climb up that tree to see Jesus, and he calls you to come back down, and you'll have to hear from certain people. You'll hear it from them. You see, grace makes some people not humble. Grace makes some people grumble. Well, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, and all of a sudden they, you know, why are you being so nice to them? Because you ought to know better. Anyway. Now think about Zacchaeus. Are you with me? Here he is hearing these people grumble. But instead of simply being humiliated and offended, hello! He's convicted and confessional. God allows their to help sharpen him. Instead, now he's a different guy totally already. You see what I'm saying? Because you hear from everybody else, what do you want to do? You want to defend yourself. You want to get indignant versus them. You think, hey, God's at work here. Who do you think you are? You hypocrites. And yes, we're all hypocrites. Hallelujah. You know, he's changing us. Praise God. But he humbled him. He didn't immediately say, well, you know, excuse me. Of course he's coming to me. I'm the rich guy. He wasn't just offended. So often, it's the glasses we wear that governs the world we see. And so we get offended, and maybe it should be something that is offensive, but we don't have to take it that way. Instead, we could say, aha, what can I get out of this? How can I be charitable to them and be graceful to me? And it makes you gracious, and you could do this. And Zacchaeus, instead of just being humiliated, instead of being offended, he's convicted and confessional. He knows. Is that you? You need grace. You need to be humbled, humbled, humbled. And sometimes it looks like humiliation. But who cares what the other rest of the people are thinking? That's what he was saying. Everybody was looking at him and saying this. And they said, it means all of them. You're picked out by, you want to meet Jesus and everything like that? What if he picks you out from among the crowd and everybody else has to look at you and sneers at you? I want to be a preacher. Come on. No matter what color we paint that building, people are going to get mad at me personally. I guarantee you. Especially when it's going to be the color I want anyway. But anyways. Oh, we have that on record. Oh, boy. But you see what I'm saying? Think about it. And don't grumble about grace to others. Be grateful when you see it. Don't ever say, it must be nice. Don't you ever do that. I've told you that before, and I'll tell you that again. Don't ever do that around me, because I'll go from humbly grateful to grumbly hateful, just like that. I don't know. Must be nice. If someone gets a new car and you can't even ride a bike, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, because grace isn't a zero-sum game. There's plenty to go around, and when you're happy with other people's grace, maybe grace comes your way too. Who is God, right? But they were doing this because they weren't used to seeing this. And God does that all the time. Jesus is always helping people that you shouldn't help that guy. But all of us need grace. See, we're all in equal need of grace. All are equal at the foot of the cross because all are in equal need of the cross. Grace attracts you. Grace calls you. Grace motivates you. And grace humbles you. And we know he was humbled. And he was confessional. He was convicted by it. Instead of just getting mad at him, he knew that what they were telling was true. you've gone into the house of a sinner. And he's like, yeah. People say, JD, you used to do this, that, and the other thing. And I say, yeah. But that's not who I'm going to be. And that's not who I got to be. That's not who God is making me. And you got to trust grace in me, or you can't trust grace in you or anybody else. Grace transforms you. This is verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, not, Lord, I'm a good guy and these people and all that. No, no, no. He was convicted. Instead of just being offended, he's convicted. Do you see the difference there? Somebody tell me you see the difference there. Lord, open our eyes. He said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods. And it reads a little different than the English here. I'm ready to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've stolen from anybody, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Grace changes you, and it makes you want to change. Not, I better do this to be saved, but because I am saved, because I've been received, and I have received, I am now ready to give away. Grace makes you gracious. Now, why did he say fourfold there? That's actually important. Exodus 22:1 talks about restoring stolen property fourfold. So in other words, he was offering maximum restitution. He goes, I've got something better than all this. Yeah, maybe I've stole all this money, but if people want to say, you did this, you did that, they can have it. I'll give it all to them. It's okay. I've got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, and no one can steal. I have something greater than all the things that I was depending on. All that wealth, all that stealing. I don't have to live like anymore. I am now free. I'm free from that love of money. You can have it all. That's what he was saying. What is it that you're holding on to? And you think, I've got to have this or else. Jesus didn't tell him, come down here and give me all your money, did he? But this is what grace does. It transforms you. You realize, if I've got to let go of this big old wad of cash to grab hold of Jesus, on the cash. Again, this was evidence of his transformation. The thing that he clung to for significance, sufficiency, security, the thing that made him who he was, his money. He was now willing to give it all up. He found something more valuable. Something he couldn't lose. Something no one could steal from him. Something's better than money. He found grace. He found Jesus. And Jesus was worth more than anything and everything else. So the first thing he thought, you know, if you were this incredible rock and roll singer and you were singing these songs about how you love the devil and you hated Jesus and all that, first thing would probably be, I renounce that. I give that up. Maybe everybody's going to think I'm silly and all that. There have been people that have done that. And you might even remember, there's some big singers in the 80s, and they turned all the way around. We don't even hear from them anymore. Now, some people try to still have a platform and all that, and I could go off on all that. But the fact is these people, like Zacchaeus, he said, I may still have a job and all that, but if it's going to go against, I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm not going to cheat anymore. I'm going to give back now. I'm going to go from a taker to a giver because I've given something that just keeps giving. I can't exhaust grace. See, when you really understand grace, you realize you can give as much away as you want to because it always comes back. And then some. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Pressed down, shaken, running over. Remember that? Yes, hallelujah. If you had to lose everything else but get Jesus, you're not losing a thing. You gain it all. That's how grace makes you feel. And when you receive grace, it'll make you willing to act like a radical. See, when you really receive it, say, I've got grace in all this. If you really get that, and you think, there's a sin I need to get over. When you get grace, you'll throw it away easily, easily, easily. If I've got an old beater car, and it says, I'll give you this car or this Mercedes-Benz. Hello, Mercedes-Benz. Right? Because it's way better. Grace is way better. Someone, grace is way better. Grace is way better. It's what you need. He was getting radical. He's all first thing out of his mouth, I'll store fourfold. He immediately knew the law. He immediately knew. You know what's in. You people, you have the law written in your heart. You know what you need to do. You know what you need to do. Come on. Do we really have to say don't steal and cheat and lie? Have sex with somebody else and not your wife? Do we need to say that stuff? Not really. So you don't have to beat people up with that stuff. We know what they need. They need grace. Grace is what's going to change you. Grace is what's changing me. When I try to beat myself up, yes, I have a little bit of discipline, this, that, and the other thing. When I try harder, I do good for a little while, and then, woo, ice cream. and bread and potatoes and this and this and twice in the same day yesterday. Hello. But grace. Grace is more powerful than that. It's the most powerful thing, and it's in the face of Jesus. Here he comes walking, and he goes, whoa, forget the money. I want that. That's what we need. We can fall in love with that again. It can happen to you again. It can happen today. Does anybody believe that? I'm talking to you, Christians. Yeah. That's how grace makes you feel. Forget this stuff. I don't need it anymore. I can't goad you into it. Grace can teach you into it. So let me ask you, what's the sin you're in? What's going to change you? It's grace. And now listen to me. Everybody listening? Turn up them hearing aids. Grace shows you your sin. It was grace, even though it was those people's sin, grace to show him his sin. You've gone into the house of sinner. They reminded him. He could have been offended right then or said, it's time to change. This is the tough part. This is the Christians can change because of grace and repentance and all that part that we don't want to hear. But here it is. Grace, because if you really realize it, you're like, yes, okay, it's fine. I've seen the mirror. I've seen how ugly. I've got to grow my beard back. Oh, well, anyway. And you've been gracious to me. Thank you. Grace shows you your sin. Why don't people walk away from sin? You ever thought about that? Why don't people walk away from sin? People never, never walk away from sin. People never walk away from sin. When you know how sinful sin really is, what it's really doing to you, you won't walk, you'll run from it. When you aren't convinced that it's really doing what it's really doing, you play with it, you tolerate it. This is me too. You play with it, you tolerate it, you relish it instead of running from it. People don't walk away from sin because you never walk away from sin. When it comes to sin, you don't just need to see the light, you need to feel the heat. Now I want you to do something for me. We're getting to the end. We're on verse 8, there's only 10 verses. I'm doing 9 and 10 together. I want you to imagine the scariest thing you can think of. Let me help you. You're in a room 10 by 10. It's dark. And in that room, there's a spider that is 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. It's as big as the room. And it's nasty. And it's saliva all over the place. And it's coming to bear down right on your head. Ooh, ugly, nasty. The breath is worse than mine is right now. Right? Time to take a mint. The mint of grace. The thing is if you saw that, you wouldn't then say, oh, would you please bite me and suck the brains out of my head? Right? You wouldn't coddle and say, oh, this is nice and furry. You'd try to run, but here you are in this room. You're trapped. Oops. But then, right behind you is big old daddy Jesus. Suddenly the room, he's bigger than the room. He's standing above the room. You're just a little speck, and so is that spider. And he's got his thumb on the spider, and he looks at you. What do? You scream, you yell, you run behind him and thank him and start kissing his feet. If you knew, if you would pray for grace to show you how bad your sin really is, that it's the monster that it really is, it's not, listen to me, listen. It's not just this thing that's just a little bit here. It's eating your soul. And then you saw God as your only protection. You'd run all right. But here's the thing about sin. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. You don't see it as a big, bad spider coming to eat your head off. You see it as fun. You see it as pleasure. It doesn't smell bad breath. It smells like it jasmine or coconut or something wonderful. That's the deceitfulness of it. So you're sitting there. It's biting you on the head, and you're going, this is wonderful. I need this every day to take the edge off. You can't expect me to live without this. But if you saw it as it really was, then you'd run. And I can't make it happen for you. I can give you nice illustrations, but you got to pray for grace. Say, Lord, I need grace to see so that I can have grace to flee. That's what it is. This is the Christian life. But what happens is the deceitfulness of sin makes us think that it's fun. And it can feel fun. But imagine that. The greatest weapon in the universe wouldn't be the hydrogen bomb. It'd be that thing that people eat and it tastes so good and everybody loves it and everybody's talking about it. It's wonderful. And it slowly killed you. And it makes you a slave. And you don't realize it. But if you saw it for the monster it is, you'd run. And especially when you know the only protection you have is Jesus. Amen, somebody. When you see your God and you see your sin, then you'll run to Him. We get complacent with it. We forget. We know that we're saved. We're over here in the corner of the house and the little itsy-bitsy spider comes up and that we think it's just a little itsy-bitsy spider. We see it say, don't get drunk in the Bible. But we just see it as this little itsy-bitsy spider. But soon enough, it's on top of us, eating our soul out, and we're thinking, it's wonderful. Eventually you get little glimpses of it. It's grace that lets you run into that tree. It's grace that you lost some of your friends. It's grace that something worse didn't happen to you, but something happened to you to open your eyes. Grace opens your eyes. Stop playing with it. It is killing you. Why do something that other people are going to hell for? Even if you're going to heaven, you shouldn't live like hell. Not just because I say so. Don't do it. I'm not one of these guys in the crowd saying, don't deal with him, a sinner. I'm saying, deal with us, Lord. We're all sinners. Let's call out all sin. It's all damaging. You're right. All sin is bad. Yes. Help us to see it. Give me eyes to see it. I need this. You need this. We all need this. Grace attracts you, it calls you, it motivates you, it humbles you, it transforms you. Yes, Jesus wants you to be different, but on His terms, not the rest of the crowd. Finally, verse 9 and 10, grace confirms you. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Wait a minute. Wasn't Zacchaeus already a Jew? Wasn't he already a son of Abraham? But didn't the Pharisee say, we're children of Abraham, how can you tell us? What does Romans 2, Romans 9, what does the book say? It's not one who's a Jew outwardly, but who's a Jew inwardly, from the circumcision of the heart, not made with hands. He says his thesis. For the Son of Man, that is the Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. God, grace confirms you. It changed him. He wanted different things now. He was ready to do whatever. He didn't actually do it right then, but he was ready to. He goes, yes, not in just a big heroic moment. He's like, if this is going to keep me from you, whatever. No. Yes, I'm a sinner. I know I need to change. Lord, I'm willing to change whatever you want. If you want me beaten, burdened, barren, broke, so be it, as long as I have you. You're thinking, yeah, okay, yeah, get more grace, baby. I need a bigger picture of grace. If you got to get up in that tree to look at it, get it. Amen? If you got to get up in that tree, if you got to, go up to that tree. You see, Jesus went up on a tree to save you. It's not about religion on the outside. It's about religion in the heart. What does he say about Abraham here? See, Abraham is the father of faith. And all who put their trust in God are the true children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's praise the Lord. My physical blood is not descended from Abraham, but my spiritual blood surely is. So he was confirmed. Not because of what he did, because of what grace did. Grace caused him. It taught him. It transformed him. And then grace told him, yeah, you're one of us. You're one of us. You're one of us. You are one of us. You're one of us. Both of you are. It's too late. You're ours. That's it. It confirms you. It tells you this. Let me finish. Jesus went up a tree too. Not just to save your soul, but to redeem your life. Not just to save your soul, but to redeem your life. Are you lost in here today? Have you not really actually turned it over to Jesus today? What does that mean? Doesn't mean you've got to do this, because he, Zacchaeus couldn't do it. He couldn't immediately. He didn't even know. He goes, if I did, I don't even know. I'm willing. Are you willing to turn it over? That's all he's asking. Are you willing? You probably won't have to make restitution to everybody, and half of them are probably dead or whatever. Don't worry about that. Well, maybe you're not lost, but you've lost your way. You need grace. And Jesus is here today, now, right now, to give it to you. Because we have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, we can hold fast our confession, knowing that he was tempted in every way that like we are, but without sin. Therefore, this is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, we can come boldly, with confidence, to the throne of grace. You want to find that gas? Jesus is the pump. Jesus is the gas. Jesus is the can. Jesus is the car. Jesus is what you need. He says you can come boldly for the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So if God has spoken to you today and said, you know what? There is something that in the dark recesses of my heart, no one else in this building knows. God knows. And I know I need to give it him, that bitterness, that contempt, that unforgiveness. Maybe you're like those in the crowd. You're tired of seeing Jesus go everywhere else but your house. Maybe you are like Zacchaeus. And maybe maybe it's a year later, and Zacchaeus, Jesus has already died and gone on the cross and rose again, went up to heaven. And, well, it's a couple years later, but the fact is, let's say all that's happened. You've been saved for a while, but now you're thinking, well, I know I still need grace. Is there anything stopping you from pulling up to that pump today, right now? Let me pray, and then we're all going to pray. Father, thank you for showing us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for showing us by your grace the severity, the terror of our sin. What we think is little has deceived us. Lord, I am included in that. Every week you speak to us. And on Sunday, from your word, as we faithfully preach, your word goes out and says, I not only want you to change, I give you the power. I give you the grace. Will you receive me? Help us to receive you today, Lord, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our healer, as our hope, as our helper, and as our soon coming King. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen.